Can we take another moment this morning and worship Him together?
Yes, Lord.
Lord Jesus, without Your touch, without Your message of love, without the peace that's not like anything else in this world, Lord, without Your mercy, without Your words of forgiveness, God, our lives would be so messed up. But Lord, as we're here today, Father, many of us have been touched by You. And Lord, today, if there's one that's not been touched by the Master's hand, God, this could be the very special Sunday. This could be their day. For You've said in Your word that whosoever believeth, Lord, any one of us can believe on You this morning.
Yes, Lord.
And You're faithful and You're just to forgive us of all of our sin. God, I thank You for the day that You've honored and blessed for us today. I thank You for this congregation and for the music and the instruments, the voices that You have blended together. God, I just thank You today because of who You are. We honor You in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Have your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 27. I'm going to be reading a portion of Scripture this morning that sometimes is difficult to really talk about. But I want you to hear a message this morning that God had placed into my spirit sometime in the middle of the night last night, and knowing today to be communion and knowing today to be the day that we're going to give special recognition to the blood of Jesus, I began to think of the word innocent. So this morning, for a title, if you're one that wants a title to be written down or to be remembered, we're going to be using the title Innocent Blood this morning. For the text of our reading, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read down through verse number 10. If you have that in your word this morning, if you stand with me out of the reverence of God and His house, we'll read this word together. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse number 1. Says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. When they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Father, again, I thank You. We've now read this portion of Your word this morning. Father, as we began to let our spirit go in and understand the innocence of Your blood, Father, as we began to hear the message delivered by the Holy Spirit today, Lord, that we would understand not only that Your blood is innocent, but Father, the power of the innocent blood of the Son of God and what all the strength is that we have today because of this blood. Lord, we honor You this morning and we praise You. Lord, we lift up Your name and we thank You for that very sacrifice that You were. Lord, that lamb that was slain before Calvary. Father, we thank You in Your precious name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. the times and days that we're living in, there's a line being blurred often about who's innocent and who's guilty, who's wrong and who's right. But when you take a hold of the very Word of God and you go into the Scripture, what we need to understand this morning is we were designed of a Heavenly Father in such a way that as He gave us blood to live in, the Bible says that life is in the blood. And so whether you find out here in this life who's guilty and who's innocent, sometimes there's great mysteries going on and only God knows. But there's some evidence in God's Word that He speaks to us about blood. I want to talk about innocent blood this morning. And as we're thinking about the blood, you can think of two different brothers, two different families. The very first recording of a horrible murder in Scripture is found in Genesis. It's found in Genesis, I believe, chapter 4. But this is the place where we have the brothers of Cain and Abel. Abel was one who offered a sacrifice, brought it before the Lord, and the Bible says that God was pleased, accepted it, received it. Cain was one that also brought something to the Lord, but he had not brought the first work. He had not brought the first thing that he needed. He didn't do it with the right heart. He didn't come with placing God's Word first. He began to get bitter at his brother Abel, and the Bible says that it was murder. He actually took a life. And because of the blood that was down into the earth, the Bible says that God heard the brother's blood crying out. I want you to understand this morning that the innocence of blood will always speak to God. The innocence of blood will always have the attention of our Heavenly Father. And you need to understand this morning that the blood of Jesus was innocent when it was shed. The blood of Jesus was innocent blood. So what you need to be encouraged with this morning is the blood of Jesus is still crying out today for what was done to Jesus. If it was true that God heard the cries of Abel's blood calling out to Him, how much more true would it be today that God is hearing still the message of what was in the innocence of the blood of Jesus on Calvary? Not only that, but we know this morning that Jesus is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. He is not someone that is forgetful, that does not remember that there was innocence of blood shed on the Calvary's cross. But that's good news for you and me, because the innocence of blood cries out for justice. The innocence of blood cries out for God to be able to be the judge. And so if Jesus' blood was innocent as we know it to be so, then that's good news this morning, because the cry of the innocence of His blood is still reaching out to the lost, still reaching out to those that are hurt, still reaching out to those that have not known the way of life yet. And that blood is sending a message still to you and I today. And God is the receiver and saying, I'll still allow the blood to have power in that blood. We sang the song, Power in the Blood of Jesus. Do you know that blood is still crying, speaking a message to the sinner, speaking a message to the church, speaking a message to the children of God who will allow His Word to be the thing that draws deep within them this morning? Another brother, another set of brothers in Scripture. You got to move on and get into like Genesis chapter 25 and you'll read about Jacob and Esau. Jacob was kind of a trickster. He had a little bit of deception in him. He was able not to just convince his brother of one thing. He sold him his birthright. He came out of the fields hungry one day. Jacob had the beans going. had some fresh baked bread. Esau said, I'd like to have some of that. These are brothers. If my brother and my sister sees me eating and they ask me for some, should I not just give them something to eat? But here Jacob takes an opportunity and he says, sell me your birthright. The birthright was going to give Jacob a double portion of inheritance. He knew what the birthright meant. The problem with Esau is he can't blame his brother for this because he was willing to sell it. He didn't understand that there was a birthright. Birthright has to do with blood, church. You're born and you have an order of birth, and then through the birthright there's things that you get to inherit, and that's a natural thing. But God had a birthright through His Son, Jesus. God had allowed Jesus to be born of a virgin. God had allowed His Son to come down into this earth, and there was now going to be a birthright that you and I could participate in and get a double portion of our blessings because of the crying out of His blood on this earth. But Esau blames his brother for this. He blames his brother. Because the second place that Esau is offended or he takes ill against his brother is at the time of his father soon to depart. Isaac was getting ready to pass on into glory. And he needed to bless. He needed to bless who he thought was going to be Esau and pronounce the blessings of the Lord upon him to continue him further. Jacob again moved in, disguised himself, and went to his father and received the blessing from his father. If you go in and read from there, that's where Esau began to hate his brother. And it began to set down inside of him. And the Bible gave Esau a name called Edom. And Edom is a people and a race today that are still in hatred against the children of God. Still in a solid hate of murder. Because when hate is in the spirit of man, murder begins to surface. The scripture says that when Jesus began to teach us about different ways of living and different things of understanding, he said murder begins in the heart. So he was dealing with the blood thing. He was saying, I can read your spirit in your heart, and when you have allowed murder to sit in your heart, you've already murdered someone. What is murder? You've taken innocent blood. You've taken innocent blood. Jesus' blood was innocent. Here this morning in the scriptures, I want to try my best to show you some things about why the blood is so important. Jesus, here in Matthew 27, dealt with some things in his life that unless we understand the power of the blood, we won't really be blessed by it. Let me tell you some things about Jesus. Jesus was bound when they come to take him. Jesus went through a binding. I'm not talking about somebody coming up and politely escorting and saying, you know, we just need to have a conversation. Let's go to the conference room. They came with swords after your Savior and mine. They came with stocks to put him in and bind him and make him a prisoner and send him before the governor of Pilate. And he was bound so that he would know how to set us free. Everything that Jesus went through leading up to the cross is his expert ability to demonstrate to us what the power of his blood will do. Until the time of his innocence of blood being shed, when we were bound by the enemy, there was nothing to break it from us. But Jesus faced a binding. He went in and he was bound. They came after him with swords. There wasn't just one. There was a group of them that came. They bound your Savior and they bound mine and took him. Matthew chapter 12 is one of the greatest places that can teach us about the power of binding. They had accused Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, and they said to him that you're casting out demons by Beelzebub, who is the prince of demons. Jesus said, no, I can't do that because the kingdom divided against itself. And he was sending a message and he said, I don't preach the same message of binding that the enemy does. Satan preaches a message out there to the world. He doesn't make it clear, but he has a message of binding the hearts and minds and the lives of innocent people. Once he gets them, they're bound. Jesus says, I don't, no, that's not my message. My message is, I came to set the captive free. I came to loose the bonds. I came to open up the blinded eyes. I came to give ears to the deaf. I came to give a tongue to the mute. I came to rise up those that could no longer walk. He said, I've even been here so that I'm the resurrection and the life. I'll raise the dead back again. See, he had a totally different message. So he said, when the kingdom is divided against itself, he was making it clear, my message and the enemy's message, they don't even come close. They're different. And Jesus went on and expounded, and he said, unless the strong man be bound first, how can you enter in and take the spoils and the goods? You see, I had this thing hit my spirit when I began to look at that. Jesus often said, I must be about my Father's business. Did he not say that? Do you know what his business was? Going to the cross with innocent blood so that the blood that was shed would set us free. Jesus had no reason to prove to the devil he was stronger than him. He came from glory. He's divine. He's holy. He is the Father. He's part of the Son. He is part of the Holy Spirit. They're three in one together. He was there in the beginning when God said, let there be light. He was there when the enemy, Satan, was kicked out and expelled from heaven. He was there. He saw him descend and fall like lightning. So now all of a sudden, while he's on this earth in his ministry, and he's casting out demons left and right, and he's setting people free, and where the demons are trembling and fearing at his very name, now the religious leaders are trying to say, you're just like one of the other prince of demons, and you're casting out demons by demon power. And he said, that cannot happen. Jesus didn't come to prove his spiritual muscles to the devil. The devil was already defeated. The ones that he came was for you and me. The devil was defeated, but he took his defeat to you and me and learned a way to bind us in the power of sin. But Jesus said, if I'll go to the cross doing my Father's business, if I get there and I obey to the point of death and my blood is shed, then I can set the captive free and they will know what it is not to be bound. So we needed a Savior with innocent blood. He stayed innocent. I believe Jesus probably had to remind himself, I must be about my Father's business, because he was there when Satan tried to take over heaven. He was there when he stood up, rose up against the kingdom. I believe Jesus could have come down and just thumped on the devil's head a few more times and said, you know what, I haven't forgotten what you tried in heaven. But he said, no, I'm going to stay on course. I'm going to do my Father's business. I've got to get the people set free. He does not have to struggle with the devil. The devil's defeated. Jesus showed us clearly that the spiritual power and authority belongs to the kingdom of God. And in Jesus, there is the release of power. Don't be afraid of that strong man, the enemy, because Jesus said, I can go in and bind that strong man and I'll spoil everything he's ever done. He's proven that. Jesus was bound so that you and I could be free. Reading on into the passage of Scripture in the text this morning, the Bible says that he was led away. He was led away. Reminded me of the passage of Scripture when Jesus was telling us about the 99 sheep that were already found, and there was one that was led out there and led away. So Jesus was led away that he may show us his way. He went through these things. First, he was bound. You could be bound this morning. Then he was led away. You can see the evil spirit working to try to remove him out of any comfort and any place of blessing. You bind someone and then you lead them away. Lead them from the place where they were comfortable. Lead them away from the place where they were enjoying what all they were about. Do you know that Jesus enjoyed himself with the disciples? He was enjoying teaching about the kingdom of God. He was enjoying teaching them how it is to allow the kingdom of God to get upon them. And now all of a sudden, here they come after Jesus. They bind him and they lead him away. They're separating him from his family, his disciples, his children that he's discipling, and the rest of who he's wanting to reach out to. Jesus is being led away. But he was led away so that he could show us how to come home. Didn't he say that I'm the way, the truth, and the life? He was led away so that you and I would know how to come home. He experienced being led away so he could show us how to come back. Jesus stood before the judgment seat. He had to stand before Pilate. This is the judgment seat where condemnation sets in. Church, up until the innocence of the blood of Jesus, we were condemned in our sins to die. The sentence had been passed upon our head, and you and I were going to end up in a place that would never let us escape from the penalties of our sins and our iniquities. Jesus stood in the place of the judgment seat of Pilate, and he had to stand and listen to the accusations. And when Pilate asked him, "Are you King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You've said right." But you know what? The Spirit spoke to me and said, Pilate didn't finish his question, because Jesus isn't just King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's King of you. He's King of me. He's King of this world. He's King in heaven. He's King over the prince of the darkness of the world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It isn't just about the Jews, but it's the Gentiles too. It isn't just about the saved, but it's about the sinner too. He is the Lord. He's our King this morning. But he stood before judgment. And he heard the cries of the people. He heard what they were saying, the accusations. Standing before the judgment seat of Pilate, Jesus stood there to prepare us to stand before God, so that we could be ready to stand before God and stand before that throne. And you know how we're going to stand? Through the innocence of His blood. He's going to wash and see us cleansed. Jesus faced something that I want to take a few minutes to talk about. After Pilate had talked with him, he got to the place where he asked the crowd, "I have an opportunity to release someone today, but I'm going to give you that choice. Who do you want me to release? Barabbas was a hardened criminal, notorious, had hurt many families, probably killed, took innocent blood. And as Pilate's going through this whole thing, he stands before the people. He washes his hands and he said again, "This is innocent blood." They came back with their own words and said, "We'll take the blood on our hands and on our children's hands. We want him." So when Pilate had asked about Barabbas, or asked who they wanted to be set free, when he got to the place of saying the name of Jesus, he said, Jesus, the Christ. Christ is the anointed one. And you need to read something in the Bible there, in Matthew 27, when you find out what they said. Pilate knew that they wanted Jesus because their heart was revealed. And he said they wanted Jesus out of envy. They had a hatred of jealousy against Jesus. He was the chosen of the living God. He was the anointed, that there is the Messiah and the Savior through Jesus. And the religious leaders and the religious sect did not want to receive what they knew to be true, but they had envy in their spirit. And they decided that they would take innocent blood. By them having envy in their heart, they testified that the blood of Jesus was really innocent. It wasn't that they caught him in sin. It really wasn't that they caught him breaking the religious laws. It was because inside their spirit they burned with envy and said, "We hate the gift that God had sent to us." So they knew what they were doing in the aspect of murder. I'm sure they didn't comprehend spiritually what would happen by crucifying Jesus. But the Bible says that they had envy. They delivered him out of envy in their heart. Church, if there's something that we need to be careful of in our spirit, stay away from envy. Because when envy begins to set, jealousy, rage, it'll put you in a level where you're actually murdering in your spirit someone. There's so much hate in the world today. I hate my teacher. I hate my mom. I hate my dad. I hate the church. I hate this and that. You hear this language over and over again. What's happened today is the enemy has released the spirit of envy on a lot of people, and we're living in a terrorized, full of terrorist world system today. But be of good news and be of good cheer that there's still innocent blood crying from Calvary's cross, saying there's still forgiveness, there's still a way of peace, there's still a way out. Just receive the innocence of the blood. People think there's no hope left. The innocence of Jesus' blood gives us all the hope we need. He is our hope. But what I saw is not only was Jesus bound, not only was he led away, not only did he stand in the judgment seat before the judgment seat of Pilate, but he was given no mercy. He was given no mercy that you and I may find mercy in him. Mercy is something where the pressure is so heavy that if someone doesn't step in and give you a break, it's going to crush you. The Bible speaks of Jesus being scourged. The whip and the thing that they used to scourge an individual with was made up of a strand of broken bones and probably chips of glass and things that would just absolutely rip the flesh right off of you. They had to make a new law that said we can't do this 40 times on someone because it was killing people. So they removed one count to 39. But you understand that in scourging, there's no mercy. In not allowing Jesus to be set free as one that Pilate had the right to let one go, the people in the crowd, the spirit behind them of envy, where the hatred of the world is rising up and they're defying God's name and they're throwing His word out and they're saying we do not need Him anymore. That is envy. They are hating God. Jesus experienced no mercy. This was His place for us to give Him mercy. But He had to endure no mercy so that you and I could cry out for mercy. This is what His innocence of blood gave us. He gave us the ability to be free from our bondage because He was bound. He gave us the ability to come back home and find the right way of living because He was led away. He gives us the confidence to stand before God who's going to judge us all because He stood before Pilate in the place of condemnation. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know why there's no condemnation? Because the blood, the innocence of the blood of Jesus has taken that condemnation, lifted that sentence off of your spirit, and given you a chance to know what it is to be able to be free. But I think the one that got me was that gave Him no mercy. He loved people. He did good. He healed the sick. He turned the water into wine. Wherever He was at, He was doing good. He fed the multitudes. He took a man that was in the tombs that was bound. His life was in the tombs. And in the name of Jesus, He set the demons loose of that man. The Bible says that he was able to get clothed and in his right mind again. This is the Jesus that was crucified, and they showed Him no mercy. Pilate had the ability. He tried. He came before the people. Who would you have me release today? Opportunity for mercy. You know who got the mercy? Barabbas. A man that was worthy of his death. A man that they had stopped looking at. And on that day they let him go. And he received their mercy that day. The scourging is a relentless beating. That they don't stop. They don't take one strike across and then wait for that pain to cease and come down again. There was probably one or two, so that when one smacked, here comes another, and here comes another. No mercy. Church, when the enemy wants to tell you that you can't have mercy for the sins you've done, when the enemy tells you that you can't get out of these things around you, you have a innocent blood that's still crying out, I'll give you mercy. Because of His blood, you can have mercy this morning. Yes. The world may never give you mercy. Jesus will. Let's talk about Judas for a few moments. The Bible says that when he saw that Jesus was condemned, something changed in him. When he saw that Jesus was condemned to die, that tells me that Judas had some problems, but he never wanted to betray his master to the place of death. He was just looking for a bargain and a deal. And he had to see that Jesus, when he was condemned to die, it said that Judas began to repent. He came back, 30 pieces of silver. He goes before and he identifies and he says, I've sinned because of the innocence of blood that is about to be shed. This is my sin. And he did his best to try to give back the 30 pieces of silver. He told it to them. He said, I repent. I confess. I'm a sinner. I did this and I betrayed innocent blood. You know what they said? What's it to us? Basically, deal with it your own way. We're not going to take it back. When you're out in sin and you're in a world that hates God, when you realize that you've done wrong and you've betrayed the saving grace of Jesus and you begin to cry out, you can't go to the world looking for them to do the forgiving of your sins because they'll say, so what?
Right.
Try going back to your friends where you used to drink with them. Try going back with your friends where you used to do drugs with them. Try going out and partying and when you used to do those things and go back and say, you know what? I gave my heart to Jesus. And many times, if not every time, they'll say, so what? Judas was looking for forgiveness. The only problem I can find with Judas is that he needed to stay alive long enough to see the resurrection of Jesus, because when Jesus was resurrected, he found Peter, and Peter had denied Jesus, and he said, Peter, I'll forgive you, I'll restore you. Judas didn't have that opportunity because he decided to end his life, but Jesus would have forgiven him. Judas repented. I'm not going to get into the debate whether or not Judas is in heaven or hell. I'm not going there. But I'm going to tell you some things that we can learn from Judas. One thing is, don't go to the world looking for your forgiveness because they don't care. They don't care. But you've got a Savior that was never given mercy while He was here. That was never given a chance while He was here. But He said, I know how to forgive. I demonstrated it from my cross. He gave mercy to a man that was also a thief. When he was denied his own mercy, he gave mercy. But you got to go to Jesus. Church, friends are friends, and family's family. But your business in your spirit belongs to God. And sometimes when you need somebody to talk to, when you're trying to reach out for help, get on your knees and get to Calvary, because there's some innocent blood that's in heaven today crying out for you. And there's mercy in that blood. There's forgiveness in that blood. There's somebody that will listen to you in that blood. But the world's not going to give you the time of day. Some other things that Judas did do. This is how you see true repentance. Number one, he tried to go undo what he did. He went back and said, I collected this 30 pieces of silver, but I want to give it back because it was wrong. So he made a faith step to go forward and say, you know how much humbleness is in going out and confessing what you did and go to the people? I'll never forget a lesson my mom and my dad taught me, and I'm telling on myself, so you just know after this you'll keep praying for me. I was a little boy, maybe 5 or 6. I don't even know where we were on vacation. There was a little candy store. I didn't have no money, but I sure liked bubble gum. And I went in and found a couple of pieces and stuck it in my pocket, and I was chewing gum, and Mom wanted to know, where'd you get that gum? Well, I told her. Guess what? They made me take, well, I couldn't take back what I'd chewed, but I could take back what was in my pocket. And I had to go face that person and say, I took this. That might have been a little bit of teaching there, but what about when you do it on your own? Judas went back, said, here's this piece of silver. I don't want it. There's nothing I can do with it. I was wrong. It's about innocent blood. This ain't right. Take it back. They wouldn't receive it from him. But he taught us another lesson. Even though they wouldn't take it from him, he still threw it down in the temple. You know what he was saying? Don't take up your sin and carry it with you. Get rid of it.
Amen.
Leave it at the cross. Judas didn't hang himself because of the sin. Now, stay with me. He couldn't bear the remorse, the guilt, and the shame of what he did. He went through the acts of repentance. But you got to remember, Jesus had not yet been crucified. Today, we're on the side where He has been crucified. Not only does God forgive you of your sins, but He can pull the guilt. He can pull the shame. he can pull the remorse that was too overwhelming for Judas to handle. He went to somebody trying to get him to forgive him. Judas, we'll take it back. We'll fix this. No, they used him in his own weakness. You know, he was the treasury for Jesus. He had the money. I believe that he wasn't tempted until after he started seeing money. But the enemy found a way to start working on him little by little. See, they went to the right person because they said, we got the guy that's got money. Let's bribe him. Let's give him an offering. Yeah. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. You didn't carry the money bag for Jesus either. Until you do, you don't know what you would do. I'm not sticking up for Judas this morning. I'm sticking up for the innocence of the blood of Jesus this morning. Between the Lord and him, it'll be settled forever and eternity. And I'm not going to weigh in on whether I think he's in heaven or hell. That's not what my message is this morning. But you can learn from Judas. If you're carrying remorse, if you're carrying guilt, if you're carrying shame, the only way you're going to be relieved is to go to the innocence of the blood of Jesus and let that cry out for you. People are in this world today and they're taking their lives because of the hatred, the unfairness, and the unjust. But they've got to find Jesus because he's the only one that can still show mercy. I want to close this morning reading out of Hebrews chapter 10. This may have been a very unusual message for you to hear this morning, but I want you to understand the importance of the innocent of the blood of Jesus. You can call on that blood. It's still crying out. Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to follow with me if you would. And then we're going to take communion this morning. I want to begin at verse number 26. If you would accept some homework, would you read Hebrews chapter 10 this week? And think about the innocence of the blood. But let's pick up at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, then remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Meaning you could be put to death under the law of Moses on the basis of two or three witnesses that you broke that law or did not abide by it. You could be put to death. Verse 29 says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I won't go in. I could right now start preaching message number 2, but I won't. When Jesus says, vengeance belongeth to me. He is going to vindicate the innocent blood of Jesus. And when you and I disregard the blood as holy, when we say that the voice of innocent blood is no longer still speaking on behalf of us, and we trodden down the very mercy and grace that Jesus has given to us, and we reject him, and we say that this does not work, it isn't true, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, because God is hearing today the innocence of blood. I didn't go in. I can take you into the Old Testament. I can show you some places where there were some false leaders, demonic spirits, where they offered babies, sacrifice babies. God's vengeance is coming on that. We live in a populated world today where abortion is out of hand. I want you to know this morning that that's innocent blood. The Bible is very clear that God hears the innocence of blood. But even greater, what's going to rise up His anger is those that trample on the innocent blood of Jesus and say that it has no value and discard it in the spirit of the grace that comes in His blood. If there's ever a day that I want you to be serious with God, you've been given a message today about the innocence of His blood speaking on your behalf. When the Bible says that He's forever interceding at the right hand of God, you know how He's interceding? Because His blood is still speaking. Do you know the blood is in the very heavens today, that blood didn't just stay lost forever, but it is in heaven today? That blood is speaking. Life is in the blood. I know we're going to take communion, but I feel impressed of the Lord. I want us to pray right now. I want you to bow your heads this morning. And I want you to think about the blood. The Bible says He was tried and tested in every point, just like you. When He was being bound, He could have fought. But He told the disciple, "Put your sword away." When He was being led away, He could have ran and said, "I don't go that way." When He stood before the judgment seat of Pilate, He could have declared His innocence and said, "I'm going home to glory." When He had the opportunity for us to give Him mercy and let Him go free rather than Barabbas, we kept Him and said, "We want Him, the one who's called Christ, to be crucified." Because envy's in our spirit, and I hate when anybody else is right and I'm wrong. Church, God's taking His blood this morning, and He's getting right down to the very part of our heart that we have to deal with. If you love Him, then let His blood speak for you and repent this morning. If you love Him, do what Judas did by bringing back the sin, laying it down, and refusing to carry it with him. He got rid of the silver. He confessed it. He recognized, "I have betrayed innocent blood." It's time to let the blood of Jesus set you free. That blood is powerful. So while we're praying this morning, if you need forgiveness, if you need mercy, if you need delivered out of bondage, doesn't matter. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. While I'm praying, I just want you to slip out and say, "You know what? I'm going to be serious today. I don't want to trample the blood of Jesus. I don't want to discard His grace. I don't want to fall into the hands of God, because God's vengeance is coming to vindicate the innocent blood of Jesus." Lord, this morning I've shared a message about Your Son, about His innocence, His blood. God, He gave everything that He could give to us. He shed it all. Father, as I'm praying this morning, I pray that whoever could be in the sound of this message would make a decision to come to Calvary. Decide that they want to honor the blood, not discard it. God, if they're hurting and they're bound in their sin, they need forgiveness, they're carrying remorse, they're carrying guilt, they're carrying shame, I'm going to ask the blood of Jesus to speak on their behalf today. Lord, would You bless them? Would You touch them? Lord Jesus, I'm asking You right now to do Your work. Move upon this church. Help us to realize the goodness and the mercy of your blood. Is there someone this morning? Is there someone this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know all the words of the song, but there's one that says, just as I am. That's the way He'll take you, just as you are. He'll receive you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit still minister to your hearts. We're going to get ready to take communion this morning. I'm going to ask for a couple of the men of the church if they'll come help me serve these elements. Brother Ron, Brother Rob, would you help me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to call on the church to do something with me this morning by partaking of the bread and drinking of the blood of Jesus this morning after hearing a message about the innocence of His blood, then reading at the close about not wanting to trod down, disgrace His blood. I want to ask you right where you are if you would stand with me this morning to take the communion. As we get ready to take this, I want you to remember this morning that His blood, being innocent, is what is setting us free today. That's the message in heaven. God hears the blood. He hears the Son saying, I died innocent so that you could be free. Reading out of Matthew chapter 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and He blessed it and He broke it. He gave it to the disciples and He said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's break the bread together and eat. And He took the cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to them and He said, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let's drink together. Lord Jesus, I thank You today. God, in my own trespasses and my own sins, I could only stand before a holy God, judged and condemned. But because You already stood in the place of judgment for me and for this group of people, Father, if we've received You as our Savior, then this morning, right where we stand, because of the blood of Jesus, we can declare innocent in our hearts. God, You promised to take our sins and remove them from us, never to remember them again, and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. God, help us to hear the innocence of Your blood again, the message, the glory of who You are. We love You this morning. We bless Your holy name together. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to speak over you this morning, saying God bless you. Tonight, if you can come back at all, we'll be having service at 6 o'clock. The new October calendar is in the bulletin, and there are a few extra copies of what activities and events are going on in the church. And you may want to pick those up and just enjoy the day that God's blessed us with. You're dismissed this morning.